Of the more than 6,000 hymns from the pen of Charles Wesley, one of his greatest is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sing it every Christmas. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But it's the second stanza of that hymn, Christmas Carol, that I'm attracted to this morning in light of our topic. It goes like this: Christ by highest heaven adorn, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold, he come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God veiled in flesh, that he was born of the virgin's womb, and that when we look at Jesus, we are seeing God in the flesh. I want you to see this with me, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or happened like this, when his mother Mary was espoused. Now, we use the word engaged. For 1 year, they had a period of espousal. It was legally binding, but they would not consummate the marriage. Before they came together, he was found with a child. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back and point out these references to the virgin birth. Then Joseph, verse 19, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. I want you to notice that he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, or be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called him Jesus. Now, the question we need to ask is, do we believe in the virgin birth? Was Jesus really the incarnate deity, Emmanuel, God with us? And the answer is yes. And this is the first question I want to ask and seek to answer. Was Jesus born of a virgin? What do you suppose the answer is? The answer is yes. I'm not going to leave you wondering what the answer is. Yes, 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 yes. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that is the foundation of Christianity. That is the foundation of our hopes. That's the foundation of our dreams. The idea that we can live in heaven with God all rest on the simple fact that Jesus came from heaven, born of a virgin. Now, there's people that won't believe that. They'll say, Pastor, I don't believe that. How can it be that a virgin can conceive and bear a child? It's just biologically foolishness. There's no way that can happen. Well, two things. Number one, it's a miracle, okay? You ever hear of a miracle? This is a miracle. And number two, it is a mystery. And I love mysteries. Remember when you were real little and you went to Disneyland and everything was awesome, man? You just thought it was all real and it was just amazing. And you're, wow, look at that. And then you get old like me. Last week, my son-in-law works at Disney, and so we come down, we get to come down for free, and they're, come on, Mom, Dad, come on to hang out with us. So we went down there, and the minute we got in, I said, can we just sit down and get something to eat and watch people for a while? Come on, let's go on this ride, let's go on that. And it's just like, you know, let's just sit here and just rest for a while, okay? You know you're getting old when you go to Disneyland and you sit there, but you know, when you get old, you can see the wires, you can see the speakers, and you know everything's fake. You know, there's a guy in that costume, so you want to push him over and stuff like that. Watch his head roll off, you know. he's looking at you through his mouth and stuff like that. That's fake. So let's just go get something to eat and sit around for a while, you know. But when you're a kid, it's like, wow, wow, oh, wow, that's awesome. I don't want to lose the wow factor at Christmas. If God were small enough for my brain, he wouldn't be big enough for my needs. When I think of Christmas, it's a miracle. It's a mystery. I go, wow. This is a story that I never grow old of hearing. But it all depends upon your worldview. There's two basic categories of how you view the world. One is that the world is a closed universe or a closed system, that there's no supernatural God or being outside our time, space, material universe. We live in a closed universe, and if that's your worldview, then you're not going to believe in the virgin birth. But the other worldview is a biblical worldview, that outside our time, space, material universe dwells a transcendent, eternal, personal, all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's what the Bible teaches. So I have a biblical worldview. I look at the world through the lens of Scripture. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not only inspired by God, but inerrant and infallible. It does not err, whether it be historic events or doctrinal theological truth. You can trust the Bible. And the Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. So it's depending upon your worldview as to how you view the Scripture. I believe that there is a God who lives outside time, space, and material universe, and that he has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who has entered into our world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, does the Bible actually teach the virgin birth? And again, the answer to my second question is what? Yes. Let me give you some references. The first is Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity. By the way, God is speaking. Adam and Eve just sinned. God is speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, no mention of the man, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the seed of the woman. And it shall bruise your head, Satan would bruise the head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's that prophecy all the way back in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Now that promised seed, here it is implied, comes through a what? A woman. A woman. In the culture, in the time, and even today, you wouldn't think of a child being from the seed of the woman. That would be the seed of the man. And so it's interesting, the absence of any man reference here, it's just the seed of the woman, which implies the virgin birth, and it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The next is a verse from Isaiah 7:14. We see it often on Christmas cards. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth means God is with us. You say, well, Pastor John, how do you know that Isaiah 7:14 is a reference to Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So the virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How do we know that the Isaiah prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Matthew said so. And Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Back up to verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ happened like this when his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph. Catch this phrase. Before they came together. Before they consummated the marriage. Before they came together, she became pregnant. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to also notice verse 19 to 20, this is how Joseph responded. It says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, wanted to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine how hard this was for Joseph? He found the love of his life, and they're engaged, and they're going to get married. And before the wedding, she turns up pregnant. His heart was broken. Now, Joseph said, I don't know what happened, but I know it wasn't me. I'm not involved here. I'm not the father. And because he was a just man and he knew it wouldn't be right now to finish off the marriage, but he loved Mary. I want to shake Joseph's hand when we get to heaven. He loved Mary and he didn't want her to be made a public example or to be punished. So he was just going to privately put her away and he would go off his direction and he would take care of her because of his love for her, but not marry her. And that night he went to bed and he's tossing and turning. And he has a dream. Now, I have dreams if I eat chocolate cake after 11 o'clock at night when I go to bed. But they are not from God. I get visions if I eat chocolate late at night and go to bed. So Joseph goes to bed. God sent an angel. Doesn't say what angel. I believe from other references that it was Gabriel. He seemed to be the one in charge of announcing the birth of our Lord. And he comes to Joseph in a dream and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy engaged wife. And then the angel said it very clearly, that which is conceived in her womb is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a virgin birth, confirmed by the prophets, prophesied by them, and confirmed by Matthew in our text. Verse 25, the end of the chapter of Matthew, knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Yeshua, or Jesus, God is salvation. So I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to get Mary's side of the story. Joseph got a dream, said, don't worry, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's check out the story from Mary's, the mother's side. Luke chapter 1, begin with me at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, that sixth month was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who happened to be the cousin of Mary. So she, in her old age, which she would be the mother of John the Baptist, her husband was Zacharias the priest. She conceived. It was miraculous again. It wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miracle that a woman at her age, she was at least 80 years old, and she became pregnant. She would be the mother of John the Baptist. So God sent an angel to Galilee, verse 26, to this little town called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now notice verse 27, to a virgin. To a woman who was engaged to Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Twice in verse 27, she's called a virgin. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying. She cast in her mind what manner the salutation should be. And the angel said unto her, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Here's the answer. The angel answered and said unto her, verse 35, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived in her son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. Now, my favorite, verse 37. For with God, the angel says, with God, nothing shall be what? Nothing shall be impossible. I believe in the virgin birth because God is the agent of this conception. Now, notice verse 27. She was a virgin. Notice verse 35. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, Mary's question in verse 34, how shall this be? Mary wasn't questioning if it would happen, like Zacharias did, and he went speechless. She was questioning how it was going to happen. She knew she was a virgin. I'm going to have a baby? I don't know. I haven't been with a man. I don't know a man. How's that going to work? I don't think that's going to happen. How are you going to pull this off? What does the angel say? God's got it covered. With God, all things are possible. And in the very next verse, verse 38, we see Mary's submission. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So it was the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 35. God can do anything, verse 37. And in verse 38, Mary says, have your way in me, O God. I want to meet Mary when we get to heaven. Now, she wasn't immaculately conceived. She was sinful, like any other human being. She was blessed, though, and we honor her as the mother of our Lord, not the mother of God, but the mother of our Lord in the human sense, in the physical sense. It's foolish to exalt Mary to a place that the Bible doesn't give her. But how blessed she was and how submitted she was. She was going to have to endure the stigma and the shame. Even during Christ's ministry, they would say, we're not born of fornication, insinuating that he was an illegitimate child. So she had to carry that stigma, but she was saying to the Lord, Lord, have your way in me. So this is how it breaks down. God the Father, verse 37, sent God the Son, verse 35, I'm drawing these points from Luke chapter 1, into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary by, verse 35, God the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? God the Father sent God the Son through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand another biblical doctrine to understand Christmas. Number one, we have the virgin birth. Number two, we have what's called the incarnation. It's a Latin word which simply means in flesh, incarnate, in flesh. And what it's teaching is what the Bible teaches, that God became flesh. And by flesh, we mean fully human, fully man. He was in the flesh, but not sinful flesh. You and I are sinful human beings. He was the sinless human being. At the same time he was God, he was also man. You don't have two persons. You have one person in two natures, Jesus Christ, God and man. Now, John chapter 1 is my favorite for this incarnation. Because in verse 1 of John's gospel, I'll just relate it to you, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have three things in that one verse. You have, in the beginning was the Word. He is the eternal Word. The Word was with God. Number two, the personal Word. It means face to face. So God the Son was with God the Father. And then the Word, the eternal Word, the personal Word, is the divine Word. The Word was God. So three things about the Word. It's eternal, it's personal, and it's divine. He's God. Then verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became what? The Word became flesh. In the Greek, it would actually read, the word flesh became. The emphasis is on the flesh. The word flesh became. And this is how it would literally be translated, pitched his tent among us. God in a tent. You know your body's the tent? My tent's starting to leak a little bit too. It's starting to tip and lean, and the wind can blow it away anytime. It's a frail body. We're going to leave our tent someday. But God came into a tent in a body just like you and I have. So the word flesh became. That's the incarnation. Now again, you're not going to understand Christmas if you don't understand the Trinity. God the Father sent God the Son through the power of God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches there's one God, three persons. One divine being manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. It's not tritheism. It's the triunity of God, the triune nature of God. One God, three persons. You say, Pastor John, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. I don't understand it either. Isn't it awesome? It's kind of like Disneyland. Man, this is cool. I don't know. You know, this is amazing. But it's the reality of who God is. We sing God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And then we're given life by the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead involved at Christmas time. The Word became flesh. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity, his flesh. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. He's the God-man. Now here's my fourth and last question, and we'll wrap this up. Why the virgin birth? Why did God become a man? And is it relevant to our lives? You know, there's a lot of men who try to become gods, but only one God who became a man. That's an awesome thought. But why did God become a man? Let me give you three reasons in conclusion. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on each one of these points, but I think it capsulizes and grasps the meaning of why God would come into the world. Why was that little baby born that first Christmas in Bethlehem in a manger? Reason number one, he came to reveal God to man. He came to reveal, underline the word reveal. He came to explain God, to reveal God to us. Now there's another verse in John's Gospel chapter 1 that goes with verse 1 and verse 14, and that is verse 18. And in verse 18 it says this, no man has ever seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, in the Greek it is actually the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him or revealed him. The Greek word is exegete. Exegete means to explain or to pull out. He exegetes the Father for us. So what is John telling us? You can't see God, but if you look at Jesus Christ, he's telling us who God is, what God's like, what the nature of God is. If you want to see God, look at Jesus Christ. Now, we weren't there with the disciples, and we can't see him and touch him and feel him, but we have him in the Bible. The written word describes the living word to us. And God is speaking in the person of his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us God at different times in different ways spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And he has in his last days spoken unto us how? In, by, and through his Son, whom he created, who had created all the world. So God is speaking. People say, well, I don't see God. Look at Jesus. I don't hear God. Listen to Jesus. He was God in flesh, and God was speaking through him. In John 14, one of my favorites, where Jesus told his disciples he was going to leave, and he knew their hearts were troubled, like you and I sometimes get troubled hearts. He said, let not your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, was standing by and he asked a question I'm grateful for. Thomas said, we don't know the way and we don't know where you're going. He probably said a little nicer than that. He said, you're going to heaven. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How did we get there? And Jesus said these words, John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And the minute he said the word Father, another disciple has a question. His name is Philip. And Philip said, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And you know what Jesus said in answer? Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you for so long, and you've never seen me? Put your glasses on, Philip. That's not in the Bible. I just threw that in there. If I were Jesus at that time, I'm like, what's your problem, dude? Have I been hanging out with you all this time and you've never seen me? He that has seen me, listen very carefully, the words of Jesus, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, do not misunderstand that statement. Jesus is not the Father. He said, what do you mean, seeing me, seeing the Father then? He said, who has seen me has seen the Father, and that he revealed the Father. He revealed the nature of God the Father. He revealed the heart of God the Father. You're not seeing God the Father because he's God the Son, but you're seeing God the Father in his words, in his actions, and the way he lived. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Not one person, but one in essence. We're both divine. Now, again, I'm sure I'm saying things that some of you are going, I don't know what he's talking about. Should have gone shopping. This is making my brain hurt. And that's one of the problems with Christians today. They don't want to think when they come to church. We don't want to think when we go home. We don't want to think when we go to work. We don't ever want to think. That's our problem. God gave you a brain. Think deeply. Jesus reveals to us the Father. Is God a loving God? Look at Jesus. Does God forgive our sins? Look at Jesus. Does God heal our bodies? Look at Jesus. Does God feed us? Look at Jesus. Is God kind and sympathetic and compassionate? Look at Jesus. Does God care when the person I love dies and I lower them into the grave? Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and a tear ran down his face. God cares. God knows. God understands. Anytime, and I've officiated thousands of graveside services. I've seen many people weep and mourn and cry and lose people that they love. And every time I do, I remember Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. With every pain that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. And the reason that's true is because of the incarnation, the virgin birth, that God became a man. He was tired, he was weary, he was thirsty, he was hungry, he slept, he ate. He understands all of your weaknesses. And when you cry, he cries. He understands. See, how could God know what it's like? How could God understand what I'm going through? God became a man just like you. And he went through all of the human emotions in his humanity. And he understands and he cares. What a marvelous truth is that the Word became flesh and he came to reveal to us God. God became a man to reveal himself to man. But here's the second reason, to redeem man back to God. So it works like this. God became a man to reveal God to man. And then God became a man to redeem man back to God. So he came to reveal God to us, and he came to redeem us back to God. In the Old Testament book of Ruth, Ruth, the Moabite widow who lost her husband, left her homeland to live with her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, in the land of promise. And they went back to their homeland, their home city, Bethlehem. Have a familiar ring to it? Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, Ruth went out to glean in fields, and it just so happened that she went to this field who was owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz was a near kin or relative of her husband. And so she owned land that eventually could be bought back into the family. And the only one that could do that, I'm making a very long story real short, is their nearest of kin, what's called their Goel, their kinsman redeemer. And in order to do that, he had to qualify in three areas. Number one, you had to be a blood relative. Number two, you had to be willing or have the price to pay. You had the money to buy the land. And number three, you had to be willing to buy back the land. Guess who qualified? Boaz did. And he fell in love with Ruth, and he bought the land, and he purchased the land, and he took his bride. And through the lineage of Ruth and Boaz came Jesus Christ. But the picture is what I want you to understand. Boaz bought the land to get the bride. He was the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Boaz. Adam sold the world into sin. We are separated from God. And Jesus Christ did three things. He took on flesh and blood. He became the nearest of kin, our human relative. Secondly, he paid the price on the cross. He died for our sins and shed his blood. As we break bread and we drink the cup this Christmas morning, celebrating Christmas this week. It's Christmas communion. We remember the price that he paid on the cross. Now, in order for God to die on a cross, he had to become a man. People say, how could God die on the cross? He was a man as well as God. So he was near of kin, he paid the price, and he did it willingly. He willingly, voluntarily came from heaven, and he gave his life to be our redeemer. Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot who was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for us. He came to reveal, he came to redeem, and lastly, he came to reign. He came to reign. That little baby born in the manger would grow up to be a man. There would be nails run through his hands and his feet. He would be hung on the cross. He would be buried. But 3 days later, he conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose victoriously from the grave. For a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. And then from Mount Olivet, he ascended back up into heaven. And they physically, bodily saw him ascend into heaven. That's called the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then we have what's called the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Guess where Jesus is right now? At the right hand of the Father. Guess what's next? He's coming again. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will reign on the throne of David. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There it is. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, when will he sit on the throne of David? When he comes back in the second coming, in power and glory. The first time he came veiled in flesh, a little baby. The second time he comes, he'll come in glory. He'll come in majesty. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His hair will be white like wool. His eyes will be a flame of fire. Out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword. His feet were like polished brass. And he's coming to judge sinners. So he came meek and humble as the Lamb of God to die. But he's coming back again, this Christ of Christmas, to rule and to reign in power and glory and righteousness. And the Bible says as the As the lightning that shines from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Christmas. Christmas means that there's a future and hope. Now, this is what he does when he sits on the throne of David. He's going to reverse the curse. He's going to reverse the curse. No more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sadness, for all the former things are going to be washed away. And the Bible says he will wipe every tear from our eye. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, there will be peace on earth. But until then, we live in a very dark world where there is no peace on earth. There's no peace in our hearts. And there can't be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, spoke like never a man spoke, did works that no... You know, if God came to earth, you'd expect that he would turn water into wine, that he would feed the multitudes, that he would raise the dead, that he would walk on water, that he would heal the sick. That's what Jesus did. He would calm the storms. The same Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and exalted, is coming again. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is that the government will be upon his shoulder. When Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You know what the next statement out of Isaiah's mouth was? "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now we have the child born, we have the son given, but we don't yet have the government upon his shoulder. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus Christ, the President of the United States? I would. I'd vote for him. Man, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the whole world under his authority. Lion will lay down with the lamb. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It'll be a time of love and light and prosperity and peace because Jesus Christ the King will be reigning upon the earth. But here's my question in closing. Is the government of your life upon his shoulders? Is the government of your life upon his shoulders? Now, you may not believe in the virgin birth, you may not believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to accept the fact that this is what the Bible teaches. You can disagree with the Bible if you want, but this is clearly what the Bible teaches. And I believe the virgin birth. I believe in the sinless life of Jesus. I believe in his death on the cross. I believe in his resurrection. I believe that he's coming again to establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. He shall reign forever. Amen. Let's pray.